this morning about 25 minutes later than I would normally be starting because of our whole dedication this morning. So if we get out of here a little later than we normally do, it's not because I'm preaching longer. It's because we're starting later. And if you believe that, I've got a car I can sell you. No, seriously, I'm not. I'm going to try and keep this on track. Okay, so let me launch right in then, guys. This morning, we're finishing a series. I know we have visitors here today with us. Let me just say, we're finishing this morning a 7-part series that we have been doing here on Sunday called Who is Jesus? And for the last 6 weeks, we have looked at 6 specific statements that Jesus made about himself that are recorded for us in John's Gospel. And those include the following: I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the gate, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, and last week, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this morning, we're going to look at the last of those 7 statements that John records for us and finish out the story as we do. And this last statement comes in what biblical scholars call the farewell discourse. That's just a kind of biblical scholar-like way of saying Jesus' goodbye to his disciples before he went to the cross. So in that farewell discourse, Jesus makes a statement, which is the focus of the message this morning, and forms the 7th of those famous I am statements that the Lord makes. So let's read the passage together. You're going to see it there on the screen. It's John 15, verses 1 to 8, and Jesus says, I am the true vine. And my Father, the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit. Excuse me. Let me repeat that. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. Could I ask somebody back there, Keith, would you mind getting me a little water? I feel my throat starting to seize up here. Thank you. So here Jesus is using this metaphor of the vine, and he's speaking vividly, he's drawing a picture of who he is. But he's not just describing himself. He's describing who he is relative to the fact that we are connected to him and the importance of fruitfulness in our lives. Thank you, Keith. Thanks. So with this picture, Jesus is saying, this is who I am. But he's also saying, this is who you have been called and destined to be. There's a connection here between the vine and the branches, between who Jesus is and who we are and who we become. And that's what he's trying to get across. And the emphasis of the whole passage is fruitfulness. Our fruitfulness in him. So let's look at it a little closer and see exactly what Jesus is saying and what that means for us. And I just have 2 simple points here, and they come right from the text this morning. The first is, Jesus is the true vine. That's what he says. I am the true vine. Now, that metaphor of the vine that Jesus uses is a really interesting one. You know, vines exist for the purpose are producing an abundance of good quality grapes. That's what vines are about. They produce good quality grapes. The vine provides the nourishment that the branches need so that the branches can be vital, and not just vital, not just alive, but thriving, thriving, productive, fruitful. However, Jesus says here, when a branch is cut off from the vine, it dies. He says branches will not survive on their own. And this is true. A branch severed from a vine will not survive because it has no root. When branches are severed from vines, they're unconnected to the source of life. And because they're unconnected to the source of life, they don't receive what they need to live and thrive. But when they're connected to the vine, and the vine is rooted in the earth, it provides the nourishment that the branches need. It gives them life, and it facilitates them receiving the nutrients needed to produce the grapes. That's how it works. This then is the image that Jesus is using. He's talking about the vine, but I want you to see something. He doesn't describe himself as the vine. He describes himself as the true vine. Now, nothing in Scripture is there without a inspired, Spirit-inspired purpose. These words that Jesus spoke, he spoke carefully and intentionally. He didn't say, I am the vine. He said, I am the true vine. Let me try and describe for you why I think he said that this morning in part and what the significance of it is. In Jewish tradition and in the Hebrew Scriptures, which is what we as Christians call the Old Testament, the vine is a picture of Israel. Israel is pictured lots of different ways in the Hebrew Scriptures, but one of the ways that Israel is pictured is as a vine. The psalmist writes this in Psalm 80, verses 8 to 9 and 12 to 13, where he describes Israel as a vine which God brought out of Egypt, but which no longer flourishes. Let me give you a sample of what he says. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. Why then have you broken down its walls, so that all who pass along that way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravishes it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Then Isaiah the prophet says this in the song of the unfruitful vineyard of Israel. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I expected it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its walls, and it shall be trampled down. You know, the prophets Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Hosea also pictured Israel as a vine. But from what I can see, in every instance where Israel is pictured as a vine, associated with that is the indictment that Israel has become a broken vine. In every one of those contexts, there's a negative connotation with it. Not that God created Israel as that vine and brought it out of Egypt, but the condition that the nation found itself in. The reason I mentioned that is this. When Jesus is speaking and he says to his disciples, I am the true vine, he's talking in terms and using metaphorical language that his disciples understood. They understood the connotation of Israel as the vine of God. They kind of got that. And Jesus was saying something a little bit different, though. He's not saying Israel is the vine. He's saying, I'm the vine. And not only am I the vine, I'm the true vine. And it's as if Jesus is placing himself in contrast to where Israel is at that point. In Jeremiah 2:21, it says that Israel is the degenerate vine. And he also describes them as the wild vine. So my point simply is this. I think that Jesus is contrasting himself now. And he's saying, whereas Israel, the people of promise, those to whom God covenanted with, first through Abraham and then subsequently, now, because of the broken nature of that vine, God is going to fulfill his purpose. Not that he set Israel aside, but that he's going to fulfill his purpose perfectly through me, Jesus is saying. In other words, I'm the true vine. I'm not broken down. I'm vital. I'm fruitful. All of God's purposes rest on me, Jesus is saying. All of God's promises will be realized through me. Jesus is making this clear. He is the source of our life, and in him we are made fruitful. You know, all spiritual nourishment that you and I need as followers of Jesus, the vitality we need, the spiritual nutrients that we need in order to be fruitful, they are all found in Christ. There's nothing lacking in Jesus that we need in order to be fruitful. Thank you. The question is then, how do we get those nutrients that are in the vine into us that are the branches so that we can be productive? So those grapes, the fruitfulness of God's life, can be present in our lives. How do we get there? Well, look at what Jesus says more closely. He says this. After saying he's the true vine, he continues with these words. And my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it more bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed through the word I've spoken to you. I want you to see this. This is the only time in the seven statements that we've looked at in this series, recorded by John, where after Jesus uses the two words, I am, it is followed by a predicate, which in this case is, my Father is the vine grower, or the gardener. So immediately after identifying himself as I am, and we talked about the spiritual significance of that term several weeks ago, immediately Jesus goes into identifying the Father, his Father, as being the gardener or the vine grower. I think the reason Jesus does that in this particular instance is he's trying to communicate something about the oneness between him and the Father. The oneness that in John 10:30, Jesus declared to be a reality when he said, I and the Father are one. That we are united perfectly in oneness. And John, in recording this for us, is trying to convey something to us, I think, about the way that God the Father and Jesus work. That they work in tandem. That they work together. They're not just one in essence. They're one in the realization of the purpose that God has and the outworking of it. That the vine grower and the vine are working together to produce fruitfulness. And that fruitfulness he's talking about is fruitfulness in our lives as followers of Jesus. We've got the Father and the Son working on our behalf through the Spirit so that we become fruitful. That is amazing. It's not left to us. We're not left to our resources to try and become fruitful. I'm so thankful for that. So how does it happen? Jesus says, well, my Father's the vine grower, and he does something. And he tells us in the passage what it is. He prunes. We are pruned by him. Now, this is not kind of the prune that when you've been in the, you know, you've been in the swimming pool too long, you come out, you look like a prune. It's not that kind of pruning. This is a process that leads to fruitfulness. That word prunes in verse 2 is hard to get hold of in the English. It's similar to the word in the next verse in the Greek, which is translated cleansed in the New Revised Standard Version, which I'm preaching from. And John uses it intentionally. He wants to connect the idea of pruning to the idea of cleansing. In other words, Jesus says, you have been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Some translations say, you have already been made clean by the word I've spoken to you, in verse 3. But there's a connection between that purity and cleansing positionally, which is ours in Christ. The moment we put our faith in Jesus, we are justified by faith. We are declared righteous before God. His righteousness becomes ours through faith on the basis of what Christ has done for us. Amen? Amen. We are declared righteous. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 5. That's the positional reality you have as a follower of Jesus. You have been declared righteous, justified by faith. But you have a journey to walk out. And as we said earlier in this series, that journey includes something else, not just justification, but sanctification, the process of becoming more like Jesus, of being set apart unto him, of becoming progressively more holy. That's the journey we're on with the Lord. How does that happen? Jesus tells us here, in part, how that happens. We become cleansed experientially, just as we have been cleansed positionally through the word that God speaks to us. Look, Hebrews 4:12 says this, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow, and it's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God can go where no surgeon's scalpel can go. I mean, God has the ability through his word to cut soul from spirit, joints from marrow, and even to judge the thoughts and intentions of my heart and yours. And God takes his word and uses that word, I'm mixing my metaphors here, the sword of the Spirit, the knife of his pruning, in order to cut away those things in our lives so that we can become more who we actually are in Jesus. That's the pruning process. And you know what? It's done so that we can bear more fruit, Jesus says in the passage. You know, I think sometimes when we think about pruning in this John 15 passage, we think it's a negative thing. God's cutting something away, cutting something back, and like somehow that's negative. No, it's not. This is a positive, affirming work of the Father on our behalf so we can become fruitful. Pruning is not to prevent growth, it's to facilitate it. Pruning is not an indication that something is wrong, it's an indication something's right. Jesus says, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. So if the pruning process is going on in your life, it's because you're already fruitful and God wants to maximize your fruitfulness. It's not because somehow you're not making it and God's cutting you back. You've got to see that this morning. The pruning process is a testament to the fact that you're growing, that fruit is being born in your life, and that God's desire out of love for you is to maximize that fruitfulness. And so he will cut away anything that would inhibit the continued multiplication of fruitfulness in your life and mine. That's how much he loves us. The vine grower will always take care to get rid of anything that threatens healthy growth, whether it's insects or parasites or moss or anything else. And I discovered something this week, because I'm not a guy with green fingers. I don't, you know, I'm just not really my bag. You know, I mow the lawn and rake the leaves, and that's about it. But I had a mother that was really into this. I've got a wife that's into it. I'll come back to that in a moment. I discovered something this week, which I had to research, because I didn't know about this. But vines produce something called, and I thought this was ironic when I found it, something called sucker shoots. Sucker shoots. And these sucker shoots start to grow where the branch joins the stem. And if they're left untended and they're allowed to grow unimpeded, they land up dissipating the life of the vine through the branches to such an extent that will land up being little or no fruit on the vine. So what the vine grower does is he spies out those sucker shoots and he cuts them away so that he can maintain fruitfulness in the vine. I mean, this is a picture of God's pruning process in our lives. He sees the fruit we're bearing. He wants us to bear more fruit, Jesus says. He wants to maximize our fruitfulness. So he's intentional about an extensive pruning of the sucker shoots in our lives, cutting those suckers away so that we don't become suckers, so that we actually grow in Jesus in the way that he wants us to. Look, like the disciples Jesus is speaking to in this passage, you and I, if we're followers of Jesus, we have been made clean through the word that he's spoken to us. He called us to take up our cross and follow him. I've been doing too much talking this morning. Take up our cross and follow him, right? And we're trying to do that the best we can as followers of Jesus. But the Father also calls us to come in under his pruning knife in our lives. So he cuts away the pursuit of self so that we can be free to follow him. But he wants more fruitfulness, not less. So he continues to prune. I just want to say this to you as a brother in Jesus, who sometimes really struggles with this. We need to expect more pruning in our lives, not less. That's the implication of what Jesus is saying here. More pruning, not less. Because more pruning means more fruitfulness. Remember what he said. It's those that are already bearing fruit that get pruned that they might produce more. Well, what exactly does that pruning thing look like for us? Well, I don't want to pretend I understand entirely what that looks like, but I'm going to throw some things out there. It may mean getting rid of the dead stuff in our life, whatever that is. Cutting away things that would otherwise threaten our fruitfulness in Jesus. It might even mean cutting back good stuff so that we get the better and the best. Like, I remember my mother, year after year, she had all these roses. She was a roses freak. Well, my mother's still alive. I don't want to talk about her in a past tense. She was really into roses. And, you know, every season, whenever roses are pruned, I can't even remember when that was, she would be out there pruning these roses. And I'd be thinking, why are you cutting that back? It looks pretty good. You're like cutting it all back. Mario, just wait and you will see. And what came back out of that was more greater, more beautiful set of roses in the yard and bloomed beautifully. And, you know, and I see Ruth doing that around our yard too. And the pruning process is a positive one, like I said earlier. So sometimes God cuts back what's good that the better might come. We need to understand what the Father is doing in this process. It might mean this. Let me really get practical here. God might be pruning attitudes in our life. Attitudes we harbor and nurture and won't let go of. And God may just say, you know what? I need to just snip that away because that's going to inhibit your future fruitfulness if you keep to hold on to that. Maybe mindsets, mentality. You know how you can get into a mindset? And it's really not a kingdom mindset, and somehow you've rationalized yourself that it is, and it can block and inhibit growth. God wants to cut that away sometimes. Even behavior patterns that we get into. And the Lord sees perfectly, and he understands, you know what? You've been fruitful in these areas of your life, but this particular thing, this behavior here, it needs to be snipped away so that you can continue to grow and be fruitful. It may be, look, it might be agendas that we have. I want to say this, it might even be dreams that we have. It might be ministries we've engaged in, outcomes we would like to see. And God prunes away. And sometimes I think God prunes in the area of our greatest successes when we would rather he just leave that alone. All right, Lord, that's going fine. Don't rock the boat right now. This looks pretty good in my life. And God cuts away And he does it so that we will be perfectly surrendered to his will and not preoccupied with our own. But it's always all for our benefit. It's always all motivated by love. And it's all with the goal of us becoming more fruitful. Okay, that's point one. Point two is this. We are the branches. Jesus is the true vine. We are the branches. We need to make sure we never get those two confused. He's the vine. We are the branches. There's no doubt who he is and who we are in what Jesus is saying here. We have life because we're connected to him. Without connection to him, we have no life. Apart from him, there is not only no life, there is no fruitfulness if we are not connected to him. He makes it clear that the branches that try to make it on their own and to live life apart from him land up withering, dying, and in the description he gives here, being thrown on the fire. Let me just say something briefly here about this, because I think sometimes people read that and they draw all kinds of inappropriate conclusions about what Jesus is saying when he says those that don't bear fruit are going to wither, die, and be thrown on the fire. And they think that Jesus is painting a picture of eternal destiny. It has nothing to do with that. In this passage, Jesus is using a metaphorical picture to emphasize the importance of fruitfulness in our life. That's the emphasis here. And he simply needs a way in the story, in the simple parable where he's the vine, his father's the vine grower, and we're the branches. He needs a simple way of contrasting experientially what happens when believers grow and what happens when they don't. I honestly do not believe, and I believe it's hermeneutically speaking, it's a false thing to do to extrapolate from this that believers can fall away and somehow they're going to be thrown on the eternal trash heap. That's not the teaching of the New Testament. It's not what Jesus is doing here. He's simply extending the parabolic story, and he needs some way of contrasting what happens experientially with fruitfulness and what happens when we're not fruitful. And he's simply saying, in life, if we are not fruitful, we won't experience the blessing of what it means to be fruitful, as he describes it in this particular passage, where he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And that's the key thing. He is the strength of our life, and through him we become more fruitful. He's not just the source of our life that makes us fruitful. He's the strength of our life, and through him we become more fruitful. This is part of the really good news about being connected to Jesus. Our fruitfulness is not dependent on something we do apart from him. And I want to say something else here this morning, if I can be so bold. You are not under pressure to become fruitful. You are not under pressure to become fruitful. You can't become fruitful on your own anyway. Jesus just got done saying in this passage, apart from him, you can do nothing. You're not under pressure to become fruitful. If we remain experientially connected to him, we have the simple promise that we will be. The one who makes us fruitful is living in us, isn't he? Yes, he is. He provides us with the vitality and the strength to be fruitful. Look, Paul captured this in the New Testament in a number of different places. I want to just mention two of them. One, Galatians 2:20, Paul said, it is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. There's Paul. When he wrote that, he was a living, breathing, walking human being. And he said, it is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. He's talking about a kingdom life. He's talking about spiritual vitality, isn't he? Not just physiology. He says, it's no longer I that live. It's Christ who lives in me. And then to the Philippians, he wrote, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's his life in us that strengthens us to do all those things that he calls us to do and all that he calls us to be. What is the key then to staying connected to Christ so that his life in us and his strength working through us allows us to be fruitful? How do we do that? Well, Jesus tells us in the text, and this is what he says, abide in me as I abide in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. If he's going to be the strength of our life, as well as the source of our life, We have to choose to abide in him. This is the part we play. There is a part for us to play in this. And the response is to abide. The word abide means remain. Some versions of the scripture translate this passage as remain rather than abide. I think the NIV renders it remain. But abide, remain, it means the same thing. We have to make a conscious choice to abide in Christ, to remain in him, which is where we are. That's our placement. The last time I checked, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus in the heavenly realms. That's where we dwell, right? We are in him. He's in us. But Jesus is saying here, you must abide in me. You must remain in me. What does that look like? How do we abide in Jesus? How do we remain in him? I mean, we were saved by grace. Amen? We were saved by grace. We're sustained by grace. We'll be delivered into glory by grace. So how do we remain? How do we abide? Well, I think there's two things from the canon of Scripture in the New Testament that are clear as to what our part is to play in abiding in Christ or remaining in him. Two things that are made possible because we're in Christ, and these are they: community and intimacy. Those two things we need to be committed to, and as we are, we will abide in Christ and remain in him. Remember, when he is talking about fruitfulness here, what Jesus has in mind is exactly what Paul had in mind in Galatians 5:22 when he said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruits of the Spirit. In other words, those things that are part of the character of God himself becoming resident in our lives and working through us. Now, we have Jesus living in us, but we shouldn't presume that just because we're in the vine Christ, we will naturally bear those luscious grapes, the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus says our part is that we must, now that we're in him and he is abiding in us, we must choose as we follow Jesus to abide or remain in him. Then we'll be healthy. We'll have a vital relationship with him. There will be fruit in our lives. For that to happen, we have to abide in Christ-centered community and Christ-centered intimacy. And I want to end with those things. Practically speaking, as a branch, you cannot go it alone. There's nothing in the New Testament that talks about isolationist Christians. There's no such thing as a solitary believer in the New Testament. We are called into the community of the saints. We're called into the body of Christ over which Jesus is the head. We're not called into some like isolationist relationship where it's just me and Jesus and I don't need anybody else. That's a falsehood. That's not New Testament Christianity. We are called into a community of the Spirit of which we are a vibrant part, each one of us, and over which Jesus, as I said a moment ago, is the head. We need one another. We need to be related to one another through the Spirit. We need to be in relationship with one another. And that happens for all practical purposes, as is clear in the New Testament, in the local church. Whatever local church God called you to be a part of, you are to be a part of a local church, a community of God's people. And in that place, in an interdependent relationship with others, you will grow and become fruitful. Paul says in another place that together we spur one another on to love and good deeds. That's done in the context of a real Spirit-directed community. Community brings fruitfulness, and the absence of community brings an absence of fruitfulness. This was always God's intention. You go back to the beginning in Genesis, and what do we see after he creates humanity, Adam and Eve? He puts them in a garden, and what is the first thing they get to enjoy in that garden? It's community with the Father, who himself is a community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and community with one another, Adam and Eve. What did God say to Adam? It's not good for man to be Yeah. Why? Because God's heart is to bring us into loving, reciprocal community with him and one another. This was always his intention. And when the fall happens in the Genesis account, God brings into effect a redemptive story and plan that he began before the ages even came into being in Christ to reclaim what was broken and lost and bring those that God created in his image back into community with him and with one another. That's always been God's intention. If we want to abide in Christ, we need to abide in community over which Christ is head, where the Spirit is present, where we're growing together, encouraging one another, ministering together, and growing in Christ. It's in that context that God said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. It was in the context of community that word was given. Excuse me. But there's one other thing that God wants too for us, and that's intimacy. If we're going to abide in Christ, he doesn't want some formal relationship based on propositional truth that we happen to assent to. He wants us to be engaged in an intimate relationship with him. That's what he wants. Look, a man and wife, when they love one another, their relationship is based on intimacy. Intimacy of heart. I'm not just talking about sexual intimacy, although that's part of it. I'm talking about an intimacy, a connectedness of heart. We're told in the scripture that when a couple get married, they become one flesh. What a description of intimacy that is. Well, how much more does the lover of our soul want us to be engaged in an intimate relationship with him? Not a formulaic one, an intimate relationship born of, empowered by, filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, going back to Genesis, you've heard me say this plenty of times before, that expression of intimacy, they walked with the Lord in the cool of the day, at the time of the evening breeze in the NRSV. They had intimacy with God, and when they turned away from God, what did they lose? They lost intimacy, so much so that ultimately not only did they sacrifice community, they sacrificed that close relationship with God, and they were expelled from the garden. Community was broken and intimacy was lost, and it had to be reclaimed, and Jesus is the means. He's the vine that reclaims for us not only community but intimacy. And I love this. We're at the beginning. Stay with me. I'm almost done. I know it's been a while. Stay with me. At the beginning, Jesus says, you are cleansed through the word I've spoken to you. And the Greek word there is logos, which is the same word that's used in John 1:1 to describe Jesus, the word himself. Through everything I've done for you and I'm going to do for you, everything I've spoken to you in advance of all I'm going to do for you through the cross, you are going to be cleansed, made whole. But later on he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, and the word there for words is remata, for rhema. He is saying, when the words that I speak to you in our relationship of intimacy abide in you, then what happens? Then you have a relationship with me, and by extension with my Father through the Spirit, where you can ask whatever you want and I'll do it for you, because you are so intimately connected to me, you will understand my heart and my mind, and you will ask in accordance with my will, and I will give you whatever you ask. And that will bring glory to the Father. That's a testament to intimacy. When God speaks that rhema word into our spirit, it's taking that logos word, that eternal word, and applying it through the Spirit in the same way that the writer of Hebrews talked about when he said it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's a personal, experiential deposit from the Spirit into our spirit. And it does something in us. It brings us into a relationship with God where we become fruitful. So that's the message this morning to bring this series to an end. It's who is Jesus? He's the true vine. His Father's the vine grower. Who are we? We're the branches. We have been called and destined, though, to live in him. Know this, he's the source of your life. We're made fruitful in him, and that happens as the Father prunes our lives. But he's also the strength of our lives, and we're made more fruitful in him as we choose to abide or remain in him. Pruning and abiding means more fruit. Pruning and abiding means more fruit. And when that happens, you know what's going to happen in our lives? We're going to experience and we're going to leave a legacy of fruitfulness that glorifies the Father. And Paul says, when that happens, in the day of Christ, you may be pure, blameless, having produced a harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. Let's stand, guys, this morning. Let's pray together. I'm just going to ask those who have been asked to, who are assigned to the ministry team this morning, just to come up if you would. I want to give people an opportunity to receive prayer. So, Father, we thank you this morning for Jesus. Lord, I just pray that through this 7 weeks that we've looked at these